If you would grab an outline from your bulletin, raise your hand, and one will come to you if you want one. If there was not one in your bulletin or your family got one bulletin and you'd like another outline, grab one from these good-looking guys. We're in Titus chapter 1. Sometimes in school, a student will ask, "Is this going to be on the quiz?" You know what they really mean by that? Do we have to listen? Remember the Charlie Brown cartoons when the parents go, "Wah, wah, 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 wah"? If I don't somehow convince them what I'm about to say is going to be on the quiz, I can almost see it happen. Switches go on throughout the room. Chunk, 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 chunk. And I think everything I say from there on is wah, 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 wah. They're someplace else or no longer listening to me because, after all, it's not going to be on the quiz, so it really doesn't matter. I think sometimes children are like that in church, you know. Pastor gets up and preaches and we're not in junior church anymore, and so, you know, now's the time for me to, you know, draw paper airplanes or pretend something else. We come to a text this morning, and it's about the character of elders. And maybe you saw that and went, "Is this going to be on the quiz? Is this for me? Do I have to listen to this? Or is this just something that should be preached at, you know, Maranatha for a Bible college or a Bible, you know, this is about elders and I'm a woman." Not me, but, you know, some of you. I'm a woman, so do I need to listen to this? Or there's no way I'm qualified to be an elder, so this isn't about me. I would propose to you that we're going to look at this morning is about the church first. And so that you should pay attention because it's about a people of God that you have subscribed to if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But secondly, you should pay attention because the character and the qualities that he will describe concerning an elder are not unique to elders. If anything, it's kind of like this. Here's the material that everybody should learn. Now, only those who have mastered this so that it becomes part of their life, it's who they are. Only those people should be even considered when you're talking about who should be an elder in your church. And so I would propose to you this morning that this is something that we all should pay attention to. And that truly, these are things that we should all aspire to. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "He that would desire the office of a bishop desires something that is worthy of their time, worthy of doing, worthy of their work." And so I propose to you that the things we will look at this morning in the Word of God are worthy of consideration and of emulation from each one of us. Paul says to Titus, a true son in our common faith, verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." I think it's interesting, he says in every city. We would think that he should have written every church. But within the island of Crete, there were various cities, and it seems that every community had a church as opposed to the many churches. Why do we have so many churches today? You might say it's because of the hardness of men's hearts and the history of divisions over the years that we have so many churches. In every city, I want you to ordain elders. Now, what is a couple things here. First, when was Paul in Crete and when did he leave Timothy? There's no record in the book of Acts. We don't know when exactly this happened, but somehow I get the impression that Paul was there and he leaves behind Timothy as he goes on. Not sure when that happened in the story time. And the reason is because every city is going to need elders. Now, when you hear the word elder, we put it into our vernacular, our thinking today. We need to remember to go back to the Word of God for a definition of what is an elder. What was Titus talking about here? There's two texts that I find especially informative on this topic of church leadership. One is in Acts chapter 20, when Paul came to Miletus and spoke to the elders that were in Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 20, he uses the word elder, the word bishop, and the word pastor or shepherd interchangeably. All three of those words speak to the same group of people in Acts chapter 20. Peter does that same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says, I'm an elder, and I want to talk to you who are bishops about the fact that you should, because I'm one of you, because I'm an elder, and about the fact that you should pastor the church of God. And so both Paul and Peter use these three terms interchangeably. Baptists have traditionally believed that there are two offices in the church, a ministering or a serving office. Sometimes we call those deacons. 1 Peter chapter 2 speaks of this. People who are ministry, they're involved in a service, and then there are people who are speaking. They are leading by the words that they say. So there is a serving office, sometimes we call those deacons, and there is a speaking office. And I believe that speaking office can be described in three different ways: as a pastor, an elder, or a bishop. When I think about the work of a pastor, I see those terms like this. A pastor or shepherd is my profession. It's what I do. We're laughing because you knew that I was heading here, right? People who have been in our Christian school have listened to me way too often in Baptist distinctives. You probably already have this memorized. Here it comes. A pastor is a profession. It's what I do. An elder is my person. It's who I am. And a bishop is a position. It's the authority that God has given me in the church. And so those who would ascribe to being an elder, I think, have to take on all of these roles. There is a character, though, that we are looking at this morning. If you want to use the outline, starting with verse 5, I've read that already, the purpose of the church elders. Note that Paul says in my New King James, to set in order the things that are lacking. There's something missing. An elder is needed. And in these different churches, in the different cities, Titus, I want you to ordain elders because there's something missing. This would be an argument against someone who would say, we're going to have a church in our home. We're going to have a home church. Well, does your home church have an elder? Because that's something that was lacking. Some people would say, well, you know, we're just part of the greater community of people, of believers in an area, and we attend various Bible studies. We don't really commit to any one church. Well, Titus says, Paul said to Titus that there was something lacking in those communities because they didn't have an elder. Someone might say, well, you know, I listen to the media. I don't go to church, and I understand that physically, sometimes people cannot be in a congregation for a period of time. But the media church does not replace a relationship with a pastor. Both in Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, he talks about knowing those who dwell among you. And Hebrews writes about to know and speaks of a relationship. Every Christian ought to be part of a congregation where they have a relationship with church officers. And I think those church officers fall into the categories of ministry or serving and speaking. And so this was something that was lacking in the churches in Crete. Paul says to Titus, I want you to appoint elders. Now, we don't have apostles today. That's one thing about church polity or church government. As you go to the New Testament and look for examples on how things were happened there, Paul would go and with apostolic authority, he would say, hey, Timothy, I want you to go to Ephesus and be the leader there. Well, we don't have an apostle today. That gift, that office, I believe is no longer in existence. So there's no Paul that can delegate that apostolic authority and say, so this is who should do this. How did they come up with the church offices? And who would be the elders in that official sense in the early church. One of the places that I think we can go is Acts chapter 6, where Peter said to the congregation, "Look you out among you." So the congregation selected the deacons in Acts chapter 6. Those who we may appoint that we're going to put into this place of service. Paul wrote that idea again to the Corinthian church when he talked about the people who would take the large offering that the churches of Macedonia and Achaia had put together to take down to Jerusalem. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 8:19. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us. So the churches got together and said, okay, we got all this money that we've collected. We're going to take it to the Jerusalem church. We're going to send it there. We want to pick, and they chose certain people for the purpose of being the financial accountability, for the purpose of representing the church. So it's not that the Church of Jesus Christ is a democracy, because it's not quite like that. But there is a congregation ruling and a pastor or an elder-led combination going on in the New Testament, where the authority and the ruling is in the congregation, but the leading and the example is in the hands of someone called an elder. It was part of it. You don't have a biblical church if there isn't an elder functioning in that place or a pastor functioning in that place. The purpose of an elder, to take care of some things that are lacking in the church. There's something missing here. And then he talks about the person. And I've titled this the character of elders because that's what he's going to deal with. He's not going to talk about talents. He's not going to talk about training. He's not going to talk about resources. He's not going to talk about how old they are, how what kind of background they have. What he's going to talk about is their character. He's going to talk about who they are. And he first says, and twice he uses this word in the text, he says, if a person is blameless, a person is above reproach, a person that is unexcused, unimpeachable, someone that is marred with no disgrace. This is his reputation. This is who this guy is. And first, Paul's going to talk about him being blameless in his home. Verse 6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. An elder's home must be a home with a good reputation. Within and outside of the congregation, it should not be the reputation of the pastor's home that his home is a mess. Pastor and Lynn are always fighting. The preacher's kids are always tearing everything up, destroying everything. That ought not be the reputation of the pastor's home in the community or within the church. And I see specifically my number one under there, an elder must have eyes only for his wife. He says that this person must be a one-woman kind of man, the husband of one wife. That's literally what the Greek says. A one-woman kind of man is what is translated here in my New King James, the husband of one wife. Most conservative Christians over the years have believed that this makes a statement about whether or not a man can be divorced and remarried and still be a pastor. Or in the case of some cultures, like the churches in Liberia, it would speak to whether or not a person could be polygamous and be a pastor, they would say. I mentioned Liberia before I even thought about the pays being here, but when we ministered in Liberia, that was an issue because in that culture there, it was not unusual for a man to have two wives. And so within the churches, they wanted to make sure that he was the husband of just one wife. I think it goes farther than whether or not a man has been divorced and remarried, or whether or not a man has two wives. I think this is talking about his character, his person, how he behaves around women. A church leader, a church officer, cannot be someone who views pornography. He can't be someone who's addicted to something on the internet. He can't be someone who has got something to hide in this area. A one-woman kind of man is not someone who's flirting with other women. From time to time, my wife will say to me about someone, "He gives me the creeps." You know, that's something as a guy you can't control. But at the same time, I never want that to be thought about me. And as an elder, you should behave yourself in a manner that you don't give anybody creeps. That there's no woman out there that goes, you know, every time I see him, or he sees me, I feel like I'm being undressed. No, that person cannot be an elder. That person cannot be the leader in a church. An elder, a pastor, cannot be someone who undresses women, looks young women up and down. That person cannot be. So, yes, I think it speaks to his marriage. Yes, I think it speaks to his reputation concerning his marriage. But I think it goes farther than that. And it speaks to his character, what his relationship is with the opposite sex, and how he behaves, and how he thinks that in his heart, this is not describe who he is, that he has got a problem in this area. I'm not saying that a pastor is not tempted. I'm not saying that a pastor is not human. You know better. I am saying that his reputation ought not be one that he is anything other than someone with eyes for his wife. Number two, he says in verse 6 that his children must be in submission, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. We don't use that word dissipation a whole lot. I wish the New King James used something. Here's how we use it. We talk about heat dissipating. You know, if you got something real hot, you set it down, it makes things around it hot. It radiates for a while. It dissipates. The heat's going from one. And so it, when it talks about children and dissipate, it's talking about them being wild or unruly. The new International Version says this: whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. A pastor's children or a church leader, a church officer's children, should reflect the truth that is being taught. They should not be out of control. The word translated here, children, can speak to all descendants. But usually, and in this case, it seems to be referring especially to minors. Adult children make choices. Adult children choose to do what they will. But the children in the home, especially this is talking about, the children in home should be doing what is right. They should be under the control of the elder. They should be under his authority. I think it's always interesting to point out, both here and in 1 Timothy, that nothing is said about the qualifications of a pastor's wife. Take that for what it is. The person of the elder, first, an elder's home must have a good reputation. B, an elder's character must have a good reputation. When people think of this guy, this leader in the church, what's he going to be like? For a bishop, there he is, using the word elder and bishop somewhat interchangeably here. For a bishop must be blameless, just like his home must be blameless, so his character must be blameless. As a steward of God, as someone who takes care of what is God's. And then he gives negatives: not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Your character is what you are when no one is watching. Your character is what you are when there is pressure applied. Your character is who you are when there's no other influence making you do something. So here's this man's character. He is not to be self-willed, not self-willed. NIV says not overbearing. Kent, in his commentary, said not self-pleasing. A self-willed person is stubborn, headstrong, Someone who demands his own way without regard for others. You know, pastors are necessarily leaders. Pastors are necessarily people who need to walk into a situation and sometimes take charge. When we were in England, and maybe I've told this story, we were talking about the menu, and as you know, I like to eat, and I like to cook, and I like to be in charge of these kind of things. And my daughter-in-law was talking about the menu that she had planned while we were there, and I made some suggestions, and when I did, she shut down. She quit talking. And I could tell that I had stepped too far on Hannah. And so I kind of said, come on, talk to me. And she goes, no, I've learned that if it's a guy over the age of 35, once he says something, it's done. Non-negotiable. And I was deeply bothered by that my daughter-in-law felt that she could not talk to me. A pastor should be someone who is negotiable. A pastor should be someone who isn't so self-willed that he will not listen to God, will not listen to the congregation. As I look around the room today, I see many men who have said something to me or have done something that has taught me, has corrected me. I want that. And I'm not inviting rebuke. I'm not encouraging everybody to come up to me. You know, Pastor, you should do this to your nose. I'm not suggesting that. But I am suggesting that if you would be a leader, I'm not suggesting, I am saying, if you would be a leader in our church, or in any church, a godly person is someone who is going to be correctable. Someone who's able to be taught. If you cannot be taught, if you cannot be corrected by God or God's word, then you're not able to be used. Number two, not quick-tempered. King James says, not soon angry. Kent said in his commentary, not prone to anger. And we can't use the excuse, you know, my dad had a temper. And he did. And my granddad had a temper. Understood, he took a bullwhip out after my dad and my uncle once when they came home 10 minutes late. My granddad had a temper. Therefore, I have an excuse. I have a temper. It's genetic. And you know that most of you in this room could use that same excuse, right? Not quick-tempered, he says. This cannot be who they are. My children and the students in our school say that I have a look. And woe be to those in front of me when that look has been put on. We were playing a game once, and my children were trying to get me to change my strategy in the game. This is many, many years ago. And Lynn was watching the game, and she said, Zeke, you might as well be quiet. He's got his preaching face on. They felt I was non-negotiable at that point because I had become irritated with Zeke's behavior. Can you imagine that? Not quick-tempered. Not someone who's going to be stirred up. Not given to wine. Number three. The NASB says not addicted to wine. The NIV says not given to drunkenness. Kent in his commentary said literally not beside wine. That he's not identified with that. In a culture where diluted forms of dried grapes was probably the primary drink and they didn't have refrigeration, there was probably some alcohol consumption. And the Greek word for wine is a broad word that encompasses a lot of different things. But I do notice this, that almost every time the word alcohol or drinking is mentioned, alcoholic drinking is mentioned in the Bible, it's negative. Again and again and again, it's negative. It is becoming much more common in our evangelical world and our evangelical churches not to take an abstinence position. I mentioned this on Wednesday night because we were in Isaiah chapter 5. And in Isaiah chapter 5, twice there's a negative connotation or a negative rebuke that's associated with drinking alcohol. And I said to that group, here's what I would challenge you. If you are a Christian and you believe that it doesn't matter what you drink, go out with the guys, have a beer, invite friends over, open a bottle of wine. If you think that is a good practice for a godly church leader, believer to do, here's what I want you to do. Take your Bible and find a concordance. You know, there's all kinds of programs out there today. It's pretty easy. And put all the scriptures that talk about good things about drinking alcohol on one side and all the things that talk about negative things on drinking alcohol on the other side, and you do a study and you make a conclusion based on that. And I think you'll find that overwhelmingly the Bible is negative on drinking alcohol, and that the liabilities and the difficulties that are associated with it, the evil that's associated with it, is abundant. If you want to be a leader in a church, you can't be one of those people that must have a beer with your meal, must have a wine to socialize, must have alcohol at a party. If there's not going to be alcohol there, I'm not interested in going. Must have alcohol to have a good time. Must have alcohol. If you must have alcohol, then you are addicted to something, and the Bible says you should stay away from that if you're going to be a leader in the church. He says a church leader can't be violent. Number four. The NASB says not pugnacious. I like that word, pugnacious. If you want to be a pastor, you can't be argumentative. You can't be someone who always wants to split hairs. You can't be the person who's always instigating the fist fight at the game. You can't be the person who's always got to be in the middle of controversy. You can't be a lover of that. Number five, not greedy for money. The NIV says not pursuing dishonest gain. Money cannot be the motivation of the elder. When you see new people come into the church, the elder can't say, there's another sheep to fleece. That can't be the idea. There should be, you know, I'm wicked enough that when people come in, I often look at them and go, you know what? I bet you they could teach Sunday school. I bet you they could. I wonder if they would. That's what I often find myself doing. But there shouldn't be the idea that it's about finances. And that's a hard thing. You know, you all give money that this church can function. I get paid from this church. You know, when you see the offering week by week, you say, look, God is doing some good things here. When I see the offering week by week, I go, good, I get paid again. You know, it is a difficult thing, I will have to admit. But the Bible says here, it can't be about the money. That can't be the motivation. That can't be this guy's reputation. That can't be what he's about. The purpose of the church elders was to fix some things that needed to be fixed, to make up some things that were lacking. The person of the church elders, their home must be a good reputation, their character. And I see my time has gone quickly. Number C, an elder must be an example of good things. He had five negatives, now he has six positives. He says, number one, this guy's got to be hospitable. Let me read the verse. For a bishop must be blameless. I already did that one, verse 8. But hospitable. A lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, hospitable. Stott says, someone who welcomes people into their home. Number two, a lover of what is good. King James says, a lover of good men. This guy is a cheerleader for good things. He likes being around good people and godly people. Kirk Carter said yesterday as he came to the church prayer breakfast, and as he got up this morning, and that yesterday morning was getting ready to go, he said to his daughter Brianna, who lives in his home, he says, well, I'm off to see my friends. And she said, bacon and eggs? I told him to go back and tell her bacon didn't make it. We had sausage on the biscuits yesterday. I like that Kurt said, I'm off to see my friends. As I think of the men and the boys, the young men who gathered yesterday morning, it was. We're here to see friends. Yes, we were here to pray for the church. Yes, we were here to have breakfast, talk about our week. We were here to see our friends. That's appropriate for an elder. He's supposed to be a lover of what is good, or as the King James says, a lover of good men. He needs to be, number three, sober-minded. And the NASB says sensible. Kent says sound-minded. He must be able to seriously contemplate important issues. He must be able to sit down and say, here's what needs to happen. Number four, he needs to be just. Stott says this speaks of judgment. We might say this person needs to be fair-minded. He is just. He's able to discern things. Number five, he has to be holy. The NIV says upright. Because we know God is holy and we are not, sometimes we dismiss the idea. We blow it off as the impossible dream. I can't be holy. No, but we are called as a people of God to be holy. Elders must hate what God hates. Elders must love what God loves. Elders need to avoid places and people that seduce to lies and wickedness. Number six, an elder must be self-controlled. Randy's translation that he read this morning said disciplined. I like that. New King James says temperate. Kent says they need to be held in check. They need to be contained. This speaks to inner strength, consistency. Someone who would courageously decide to do the right thing and then do it again and 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 again. That's self-control. That's discipline. Whether it's in the disciplining of my children, disciplining children, mom and dad, is hard work. And it takes boldness to repeatedly correct a child again and again and again. But that's what this kind of person is. It speaks to loving his wife. Again and again and again. It speaks to diet and care of body. It speaks to reading God's word. It speaks to being just kind to small and insignificant people, to rein in my passions, to be what I am not naturally. This is self-controlled. D, an elder must receive and embrace good doctrine. One of the liabilities of being a pastor, I think, is that we like to collect dusty books. Well, there's no admonition to collect old books. But number five says, I need to hold fast the faithful word as he's been taught, so that I may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. We should receive good doctrine. We should embrace good doctrine. Well, if this was a quiz, if this was a quiz for you to take on whether or not you are a Christian, how did you do? If this is a qualification, a resume on whether or not you should be a leader in the church, how did you do? God, I pray that your word might be bigger than me and that we might apply it to our hearts. Amen. Charlie?